How many of you believe God's got something for you tonight? Amen. Praise God. We've come to the Lord, not to a man. Amen. Thank God. He's an awesome, awesome God. Tonight you have your Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. While you're turning to Acts chapter 27. It would have been in the late 80s. In the late 80s, I was working for FedEx, of course, and one night I got on a FedEx plane. It was a big old DC-10. Now, a DC-10 is a huge plane anyway. It's a huge passenger plane. But when you use a DC-10 to fly cargo freight, I mean, it's huge. Most of FedEx's freight went out on 727, smaller. They're big aircraft, but I mean, it's compared to a DC-10. But FedEx had some DC-10s in their fleets, and they're just huge, huge planes, and you just pack them full of freight. We were coming out of Memphis, Tennessee, headed to Newark, New Jersey at 2:30 in the morning. I was flying as a jump seater, and there were two other people in the plane flying as a jump seater, passengers. You know, you're the only passengers on the plane. The rest of the plane is packed to the gills with cargo. If that plane crashes, you would just be a greasy spot somewhere. The weight of the freight in that plane is astronomical. In fact, when they call out the call letters, I remember that night even, when they called out the call letters, when they get ready to taxi to the runway, they give the call letters of the plane. This is FedEx and whatever the call letter is. And then they say it's FedEx, and then the call letter, and then they say heavy. That means the plane is loaded. The plane is maxed out with weight. And they called the call letters of the DC-10 that night and announced it was heavy. And we taxied down that runway. I'll never forget it. And you know, that thing has so much thrust, so much power. It has three huge engines, but two of them are under the wings on each side. And oh man, that big old DC-10 went down the runway, and we were in that maximum thrust. And we were in our ascent when all of a sudden, boom! And that big old DC-10 just started to fall out of the sky. It didn't seem like we had been in the air even 2 minutes. And that thing, it just rolled. And I could hear the panic of the pilots. One of them was trying to locate an emergency landing book. One of them was trying to get the Memphis Tower to announce an emergency. And that big DC-10 rolled to the ground. And you could see the ground as the plane is rolling this way. You can see the ground, and you're headed toward the ground. And then the pilot got control of it. He overcorrected, and we went back this way. And we started going down that way. And then he overcorrected again, and they were announcing an emergency. And I was praying in a brand new tongue. Yes, I was. Yes, Lord. I'm telling you, I was praying in a brand new tongue. And oh man, they got that big old DC-10 down on the ground, and all the emergency crew met us at the runway and all of that. And I was just thanking the Lord and blessing the Lord. And I never forget the captain. He had gotten into an argument just minutes before we took off. He was arguing with this Christian man who was driving the bus that took us out to the plane. All of us getting on that DC-10, we got on a bus, a little bus, and it shuttles you right out to the steps of the plane. Well, the captain got into an argument with the bus driver because the bus driver was playing gospel music, and the captain didn't want to hear it, and he told him, turn that music off. And the bus driver said, sir, it's policy, I can play the music. And the captain said, you're not going to play that music, I'm going to report you. And they got into a heated argument just moments before we took off. The two people that were on the plane that night, I didn't know them at all, and we were headed to Newark, New Jersey. But when they got that big DC-10 back down on the ground, I was thanking God. And I never forget, the mechanics came out, and we were surveying the damage to the engine and just talking about how perilous the flight had been and how we all almost lost our lives. And the captain, he was talking to himself, but I could hear what he was saying. And he was saying to himself, it's because I argued with that Christian man. I never should have argued with him. I should have left him alone. This happened to me because of what happened. I was arguing with him. On the other hand, the other two people that had gone, there was a guy and a girl, and I, like I said, I didn't know them, but the young lady came over to me and she said, sir, I heard you praying when we almost crashed. She said, I heard you praying. She said, I want to confess before Almighty God right now. She said, him and me, that man, she said, that man right there, him and me, we were going to New Jersey. We were going to sin. We were going to do something wrong. And she said, I want to confess before Almighty God. I repent. I'm not going to do it. And she said, I'm telling you. She looked over at him. She said, I'm telling you, I'm not going to do it. And And she said, when we get on another plane, would you mind, sir, if I could sit next to you? And I said, sure, you can sit next to me. We were in a storm that night on that DC-10. And life, my friend, can take you through all kinds of storms. And tonight, for a few moments, we're talking about how to overcome the storms of life. Some storms are literal and some storms are figurative, but whatever storm you might be facing tonight, God has an answer. I said, God has a way to guide you through the storm. In Acts chapter 27, Paul was in a terrible storm. And at verse 14, if you will, Paul is a prisoner. He's on a ship that's bound for Rome. He's going to have his court case heard in Rome. He's appealing his case to Caesar. When he got on board, that freighter, I tell you, verse 37 of Acts 27 tells us there were 276 souls on board. 276. It was a big ship. 276 souls on board. Not to mention all the cargo freight they had on board. That big freighter. And when Paul, at verse 10, Paul gets on board the ship, and in his spirit, he starts to ascertain something's not right. Something's not right. When you see verse 10, he said, sirs, I perceive that there's going to be a great accident. There's going to be a loss of cargo, a loss of our lives. He said, down on the inside, I'm getting something's not right. Something's not right. I can sense right in here there's something wrong. There's going to be a bad storm. We're going to lose our life. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose your cargo. We shouldn't sail. But Paul was a preacher, of course, and they didn't want to hear any information from a preacher. And so we're going to read at 14, but if you really read the whole thing at verse 12, they reached a decision. They heard what Paul said at verse 10 about his what he perceived on the inside in his spirit. And I tell you, there are some storms in life that you can avoid just by following your spirit. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. There are some storms that can be avoided, and if we would listen to God and be receptive in our spirit and be sensitive, because we've got the Holy Ghost down on the inside. I said, and he knows everything. And sometimes if we could just be more God inside minded, I tell you, we could avoid some storms. They could have avoided the storm, but at verse 12 it says they reached a majority decision. And you can get yourself lost reaching majority decisions. I said, we have the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And I'm so glad, you know, that God wants to lead us and guide us in every decision of life. You know, most of the decisions of my life, if I listened to the majority, I would have gone wrong. I said, I remember when I was a good, I love the Catholic people. I don't want you to take what I'm saying wrong. I love my Catholic friends. I remember I was a good Catholic boy, and man, oh man, when I started hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ about being born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the people I knew said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that born again stuff. Oh, but thank God for the Word. Thank God I didn't go with the majority. Thank God I listened to the Holy Ghost and got born again. Glory be to God. I remember when it was time to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Most of the people I knew said, don't listen to that. Oh, but I'm so glad I obeyed God, followed his word, and got baptized in the mighty Holy Ghost. I remember when it was time to come out here from Rama, coming out here from New Jersey. You know, we didn't know anything about Oklahoma, didn't know anything about Rama. Oh, most of the people in my area, the majority said, don't go out there. Don't you go out there. I'm so glad I listened to God and came out here and just walked in the blessing of God. Amen. And so they reached a majority decision. Let me read a little bit. Verse 14 of Acts 27. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. That's the lifeboat. 17. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor. And in this way, let themselves be driven along. And the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Verse 20, finally. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. I tell you, you know you in a bad storm when all hope of being saved is abandoned. When you feel like there's no more hope. And so I waited on him and praying and asking the Lord what to share. I know this is what the Lord wanted me to share tonight. I don't have any doubt about that. But I know the Lord wants to help us to navigate through the storms of life. Because people are facing situations. And the burden of situations that people face can be so heavy. I've been through literal storms in my life, and I've been through storms that are figurative, but I'm here to announce tonight, the Lord, he's led me through every single one of them. He's brought me out safely on the other side. Can anybody out there testify God led you through the storm and brought you out safely on the other side? Glory be to God. I said hallelujah. There were times when I've been in storms when I wasn't sure I was going to make it, but God stood with me. He reassured me. He strengthened me. Gave me what I needed. Oh, glory be to God. I said, glory be to God. And you know, back then they navigated by the stars. They left here sailing. It would have been October of 59, and no ships should have sailed past September. And it was perilous sailing anyway. And they took the majority decision, but they would navigate with the stars. And here they couldn't even see the stars. And sometimes you can fall into a storm just in trying to hear, God, what is it that you want me to do? I'm facing a crisis. I'm facing a situation. I'm facing decisions that I have to make. And I'm not sure which way to turn. And your storm tonight can be one of not knowing what God wants you to do. You know, faith begins where the will of God is known. And if you're not sure what God wants you to do, that can produce a storm. And sometimes when people aren't sure of what God wants them to do, they get under the pressure of it. And they just make a decision. And sometimes that can be a costly decision. So we're talking about our title tonight, Overcoming the Storms of Life. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was a master, of course. He's master of everything. He's Lord of everything. Aren't you glad? But Jesus had been through many storms as well. One of the most famous storms recorded in Scripture that Jesus was in is right here in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Skip down to 23, Matthew 8, 23 now. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered in the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." Jesus knew what it was like to be in a storm. And, you know, there's a show on TV. I like these documentary series. There's one documentary series I tape whenever they have a new episode, and it's a show called Disasters at Sea, where they go back and they find actual shipwrecks, and they go back and ascertain, why did this boat sink? Why did this ship sink? Why did these people, if they lost lives, why did they lose their lives? And I saw one a couple weeks ago that was really interesting, and the name of the boat was the Marine Electric, and it was a converted cargo ship. And back in 1983, it was one of the worst maritime accidents. in our history, the Marine Electric, it was a huge, the Marine Electric actually was leaving out of Norfolk, Virginia, headed up to Massachusetts with, get this, 25,000 tons of coal. And the Marine Electric, that ship had sailed that route through stormy seas many times. But on this particular perilous journey, they were sailing about 30 miles off the coast of Virginia, and they had, as I say, 25,000 tons of coal. And the Marine Electric, as they go back and investigate, they figure this out later, that when it was time to do the ship's inspections, that the inspectors didn't really do their job. That an inspection that should have taken several days to complete was completed in only 30 minutes. And they had Navy divers go down to the ship on the bottom of the ocean, and they examined the ship and the structure of the ship and the structure of the deck. And the Navy divers reported holes in the steel on the deck and holes in all of the, you know, the lids that are supposed to be watertight on that deck. They weren't watertight. The way they knew that about the lids is because they had taken one off six months prior. They had taken one off and they examined it and they could see that it wasn't waterproof, and they didn't go and take the other ones off. Anyway, they just, whoever did the inspection, they did a shoddy job. You might be saying tonight, you know, Brother Bill, I'm not in any kind of storm, so my time could better be used shopping on Facebook or getting my grocery list together. But let me tell you why you should listen tonight. Because whether you're in a storm tonight or whether you're not in a storm tonight, if you're not in a storm tonight, thank God. Thank God. I thank God I'm not in a storm. But let me tell you this. You don't know where you'll be 6 months from now. And the best time to get prepared is when you're not actually facing a storm. I said, I wish I could get a bigger amen on that point. You see, on this ship, the Marine Electric, what they did is when it was time to repair the ship, they just did shoddy work. They just completed everything in 30 minutes and just put the ship right back out to sea. When there was infraction after infraction after infraction, that 6 months later would have saved all of their lives. 31 people lost their lives. The weight of the coal and the weight of the ocean water coming across the bow of the ship, and seals that should have been sealed and redone, and steel that should have been, you know, redone that had holes in it. They didn't repair any of it. They actually showed, the inspectors had in their report, where they stepped across holes in what was supposed to be waterproof steel, and they had spray paint around it so they wouldn't trip into it and step across it, and they never should have let the ship sail like that. And they got in this violent storm 30 miles off the coast of Virginia, and water started going in to all of those areas that should have been repaired, and the weight of 25,000 tons of coal, along with all that seawater, pushed the bow, you know what I mean, the front of the ship, the bow of the ship pushed it right down in the ocean. And those big freighters, they're made to go down in the ocean, and their buoyancy, the loss of buoyancy, they go down and come up. They push the water, they displace the water off through the sides. But there was so much, there were so many shoddy repairs and no repairs that the seawater combined with 25,000 tons of coal pushed the bow of the ship into the ocean, and the captain couldn't get the bow out of the ocean, and they were sinking. And the captain was radioed. He radioed to the Coast Guard, and the storm was so bad, the Coast Guard told him, we're 2 hours from you. And sadly, 31 people lost their lives. It was after the tragedy of the Marine Electric that many of the laws, maritime laws, changed regarding having to have thermal suits for people on board ships, having to have the appropriate life vest and appropriate equipment and safety checks. As a matter of fact, after the Marine Electric sank, then they got to looking at all of the violations and infractions, and they pulled 90 boats out of the water, 90 cargo ships out of the water, and made them make repairs so that they wouldn't repeat the mistake that happened to the tragedy that happened on the Marine Electric. Okay, Brother Bill, what's your point? What are you saying to us about this? I'm saying quickly now, do these four things. If you're facing a storm, do these four things. And if you're not facing a storm, analyze these four areas in your life so that you're prepared 6 months from now if you do face a storm. A storm is not fatal. I said, amen. I said, just because you're going through a storm, it's not fatal. But sometimes people get so weighed down with their cares during a storm. And I tell you, the weight of worry can the bow of that Marine Electric was, they got it in, it was underwater. They couldn't get it up out of the water. And many times Christians go through that. The weight of worry will do that same thing to you. You'll have a bowed down head. You can't get that thing out of the water. Going through a storm, you say, what is your first point? My first point is this: to be successful going through a storm, number one, you're going to have to learn how to cast your cares on the Lord. There are some things that are just too heavy for us as believers to carry, and carrying the weight of your cares is too heavy. It's like 25,000 tons of coal combined with all that ocean water. You can't get the bow, you can't get your head bowed, you can't get your head unbowed under all that weight. Sometimes people carry weight because somebody they love has died. Somebody they love has gone home to be with the Lord. I know my mom, she went home to be with the Lord in 2004, and my dad in 2014. Man, those are storms. And sometimes people never recover from the storm of someone that they lost, that they loved. And if you carry the weight of that, you'll never get the bow up. What's your first point? You got to cast your cares on the Lord. Fear will push the bow right underwater. It's too heavy for you to carry. You'll never get through the storm carrying fear. Carrying worries, carrying your fears. There's trouble down there on your job. That trouble's weighing you down. You're not going to make it through the storm like that. You got to cast your cares over on the Lord. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. You can be experiencing sickness in your body and trouble and adversity. I went through a divorce and, oh man, that was a storm. I'd never been in a storm like that. Oh, but Jesus brought me through to the other side. What's your point? Cast your cares on the Lord, number one. How do you know that? 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Oh yeah. If you're gonna make it through the storm, you're gonna have to learn how to cast your cares on the Lord. You can't carry the weight of that thing. You're gonna have to cast that thing on the Lord. Look at Matthew 11 real quick. Matthew 11, 28. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28? Come to me, all who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is heavy. No, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord's just waiting on you to cast that care on him. You're not going to successfully make it through the storm while you're trying to carry the weight of that thing. You're trying to carry the weight of that thing when you weren't designed to carry that. But if you'll roll the weight of your care over on him, oh, Jesus will carry the burden. And I'm a living witness. He'll bring you through the storm. But you're going to have to cast your care on him. Secondly, you're going to have to speak the word. Everybody say, speak the word. What was my first point again? Cast your care on the Lord. Secondly, speak the word. Speak the word. We're still, and the thing is, I mean this two ways. First, you're going to have to speak God's word with authority. Now, God's word carries an anointing all its own. I said, God's word is anointed. God's word is alive. You understand what I'm saying? Hebrews 4:12 says the word is quick. That means a lot. Quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. If you're going to overcome your storm, you're going to have to speak the word. And you're going to have to speak God's word with authority. I said God's word was created to be spoken with authority. We're still in Matthew chapter 8. At the beginning, over at verse 5, Matthew 8, verse 5. Let me read a little bit here. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. In other words, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He said, for I'm also a man under authority. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. Why was Jesus so impressed with the centurion's faith? Because just like that centurion said, he understood authority. He understood if he spoke something, it was going to be done. And let me tell you, God's word's got so much power. God's word's got creative power. God's word's got mind regulating power. God's word's got body healing power. God's word got job changing power. God's word's got peace giving power. Whatever you need, God's word has a promise that applies to your situation. And if you'll get the word out on that thing, I tell you, God's word will come alive in you. And so you're going to have to speak the word with authority. Speak God's word. That's my second point. Speak. You're going to have to speak his word. And let me tell you this. You're going to have to speak to your storm. I remember, you know, going through divorce. And one day in the middle of the storm, when the storm was raging, the Lord told me, speak to this storm. You're going to turn and you're going to declare that your storm is over. You're going to turn and you're going to speak to that storm. In the middle of a raging storm in my life, oh man, God had me speak to it. You say, what happened? That storm died out, the winds died, the storm died out in peace and tranquility and calm. I said, and God brought me right on through that thing. And he wants to bring you through. But you're going to have to speak the word. You're not going to get through the storm being silent. You're not going to get through the storm being meditative. You're not going to get through the storm just refusing to open your mouth. Faith means believing and speaking. Romans 10, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Faith is released when we both believe in the heart and speak with the mouth. Faith must be declared. Faith must be believed in the heart. Mark 11, 22 through 24. It must be believed in the heart and spoken out of the mouth. And you're not going to get through your storm the right way because God has victory for you. I said he's got victory for you. But you're not going to get through the storm if you don't speak and declare out of your mouth. What did the woman with the issue of blood do? We're not going to read her story, but in Matthew 8, 20 through 22, she was saying to herself the whole time, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just grab the hem of his, I'm going to be healed. If I touch the hem, I'm going to be healed. Something was coming out of her mouth. And so you're going to have to speak. Thirdly, just decide that you are never going to give up. Just decide that no matter what happens, you're never going to give up. Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus with the Syrophoenician woman. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Matthew 15, verse 23. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great, and it shall be done for you as you wish. You know, she just refused to quit. She refused to quit. I want to read you something about a basketball player. He said this. He said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career, this player. He said, I've lost almost 300 games. He said, on 26 occasions, I was entrusted to take the game-winning shot, 26 times. And he said, I missed all 26 of those. I failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. He went on to say this, obstacles don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, go through it, and work around it. Who was that person? Michael Jordan. Yeah. Just decide, like the Canaanite, Syrophoenician woman, that no matter what happens, you are not going to quit. Sometimes when people go through storms, they just say, well, it's too rough. I'm just going to give up. God failed me. God let me down, or I failed, or I let somebody down, or whatever people decide. And then they said, it's just the weight of it's too great. And listen, sometimes you have to go to the mirror and forgive the person who's looking back at you. What was your third point? Don't quit. Just decide you're not going to quit. Just decide you're not going to quit. What's your final point now? This is the final thing we have to say in the few minutes that we have left here now. Listen, worship. If you're going to overcome life storms, learn how to worship God in the midst of the storm. Psalm 34, learn how to worship God right in the midst of the storm you're going through. You're going to have to learn how to worship God. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. There's not a season. There's not a circumstance. There's not a trial. There's not a situation that should draw out of your mouth. In other words, that should keep you from praising God. No matter what you're going through, no matter how the storm is raging, don't let anything stop you from praising God, from lifting your voice and magnifying God, because you're dealing with a God who can turn the whole situation around. And what somebody intended for evil to harm you, God can turn around for your good. And he has a way of taking what was negative, what was bad, and turning it around. Our final scripture tonight comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go there with me real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 16. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, to rejoice always. You want to be a person that has joy all the time. Learn how to worship God in the midst of your storm. In 2014, but my divorce concluded in 2014, I think started, and in 2016 it concluded, started in 2014. But I can say this, I learned how to worship God right in the middle of the storm. And there's so many benefits. When you learn how to worship God in the middle of a storm, the weight, the care of that thing will lift off of you. When you worship God in the middle of your storm, all of a sudden your shoulders will start to shrug. You'll realize, hey, I'm not carrying the weight of that thing. Hey, the thing that had me burdened down, the thing that had the bow down in the water has lifted. This thing has lifted, and there's a joy on me. There's joy down in me. There's a rejoicing in me. Oh, when you worship God in the middle of your storm, he will bring you through. And so, my friend, learn how to cast your care upon the Lord. If you'll cast your care upon the Lord, he'll see you through every single time. Speak God's word with authority and speak to your storm. Decide that you're not going to quit in the middle of the storm, no matter what happens. Just decide you ain't going to quit and learn how to worship God right in the middle of your storm. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for helping every single one of us. Some of us are facing storms tonight, but you can see ahead. Some of us will be facing storms in the future. Some storms you have for us to avoid, thank God. But then there are some storms that we all go through. And so, Father, we ask you to help your people tonight. Strengthen those who are watching online. Help all of those who are tuning in, those here in this audience and those listening some other way. And Father, we'll be ever so careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, that's it for tonight at Hour of Power. Let's remember to be praying for our pastors. We love them so very much. I want you to know if you need Christ in your life, you can pray right now to receive him. You can ask the Lord to come into your life, and he'll come into your life and change you. You'll never be the same. You can ask one of these guys in the red shirts, and they'll pray with you, help you, get you some information if you need to do that. If you're watching online, man, if you've never received Jesus, now is your time to receive him. We just want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you, and we're so glad that you tuned in there and so glad that all of you came tonight. Let Jesus lead you to victory in the middle of the storm. And let's all give him the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, do we have anything else to share tonight? We're good? Okay. Well, stand on your feet, my brother and sister. That concludes our time for tonight. Thank God for leading you through the storm. And remember to follow those points, because I know God will lead you through the storm. And if you're not, then prepare yourself so that you're more than ready if the storm should come to you.